And over the last, I suppose, several weeks, we have been working our way through this book, the glorious book of the Lord's in Exodus, and we've been thinking about these plagues. And last Sunday morning, we're halfway through the seventh plague. But I think we better start and at verse 22 in order just to remind ourselves of that plague, the plague of hail. And then this morning, we're going to be looking at the conversation between Pharaoh, God, and Moses, and see how that develops. So it's Exodus chapter 9 and verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt." And Moses stretched out his rod towards heaven. And the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, "I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." So Moses said to him, "As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and for your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God." Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelts were not struck, for they are late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Amen. Well, before we come to that passage, let's just bow our heads once more. Let's pray. Father, we come once more and we see in that passage again your power and your might. You are the all-powerful God. We thank you, Lord, that as we see Pharaoh sadly hardening his heart once more, sadly defying you, we see how, Lord, this is not simply a matter between the Israelites and the Egyptians, or between Moses and Pharaoh, but this is the battle between yourself as the only God and the powers of evil personified in Pharaoh himself. And we rejoice, Lord, that as we are in this world in which we live, we know that you are sovereign God, the God of providence, the God for whom all things will work out according to your purposes. And we rejoice in that and praise you for it. And we who know and love you, Lord, we would want to give our praise and thanks once more that we are your children, beloved of you, and ask and pray, Lord, especially that as we come to what in many ways are difficult passages, you may enlighten our minds and open our hearts to receive from you. And we pray all this now in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Well, let's go to Exodus chapter 9, and we're going to be dealing this morning at verse 27 to verse 35, but perhaps a recap is in order, and so we're going to think just for a moment about that seventh plague and remind ourselves of what it was. Now, we could go to those verses there between verse 22 to 26, and of course the plague was this, that there was going to be hail, but it wasn't just to be hail. The hail was going to be big lumps of ice coming down, and there's a warning by God through Moses that all who are going to be out in the fields, whether they be people or animals, they will be killed. And the warning was, take your people, take your servants, take your animals indoors, and they will be spared. But it wasn't just hail, as we saw. There was also that thunder and that lightning. And we found out last time that thunder and lightning was incessant. It wasn't just a little bit of thunder or a little bit of rumbling or the odd lightning flash. It was a continuing thunder and lightning. And that's important to remember that when we come to the conversation, the discussion has been going to be had between Moses and Pharaoh, that in the midst of that discussion, there's still that sound of the hail, and there's still that thundering, and there's still that lightning that's going on, which is declaring that God is still at work, and the plague is still there. But what I wanted to emphasize is this, really. The way that God has differentiated between the Egyptians, between Pharaoh and his people, the Jews. And we can see that in verse 26. Well, let's read verse 25. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. There's devastation. But we read in verse 26, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Well, let's move on from that passage. Let's move on from the actual description of the plague to what was happening when the plague was coming down, when this hail was coming down. And we go, first of all, to what Pharaoh had to say for himself. So it's Pharaoh's word. And we find that in Exodus 9 and verses 27 to 28. I think we need to read it, and we're going to be considering these words of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Well, that sounds great, doesn't it? There we are. We've been hoping. Moses and Aaron have been hoping that Pharaoh would have a change of heart, a change of mind, and we think, well, that's it. Eventually, now he's come to the decision. We're going to the people of Israel, the Jews, are going to be able to leave the land of Egypt, and to be able to go into the promised land, just as God had said, and absolutely wonderful. And as you read those words, verse 27 and 28, you say, oh, well, if you know, Pharaoh's words seem to be genuine. He seems to be repenting. He seems to have a certain understanding about who God is. But that's only a first reading. Has Pharaoh changed his heart? Well, the answer, of course, as we read further down, is he doesn't. Pharaoh is playing games. He's playing games with Moses and Aaron. He's trying to play a game with God. And I want us to listen again to his words. Listen to what Pharaoh says there in verse 27. I have sinned this time. Now, what is he doing? Well, one of the things he's not doing is not acknowledging the fact that he had sinned at other times. He's not acknowledging the fact that he was wrong in all the other plagues that came. There's no acknowledgement of those sins previously. But then he goes on, doesn't he, in verse 27. He says, the Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Well, that sounds good. In fact, what Pharaoh does, he actually uses the covenant name for God, Yahweh. And that seems to be very positive. It's the first time, as far as I understand it, that he actually uses the name the Lord. Previously, Moses and Aaron, when he's talking about their God, he would call him Elohim. But now, Yahweh. But I think what we discover in verse 27 and verse 28 is this, that he is really saying words that he thinks is what God and what Moses and Aaron want him to say. He's only saying the things that he hopes that Moses and Aaron and God want him to say. And he's in a situation where he will say anything and promise everything to put a stop to this plague. What's happening here is that it's all about Pharaoh's self-interest, not about God's glory or God's honor or the interest of the people of God, the Jews. It's all about himself. There's no change of heart in this man, in this Pharaoh. There's no turning to a belief in the God of Israel, the God of the Jews. And really, we could say, put it like this. He's thinking to himself, if it gets me what I want, I'll say anything and I'll promise anything. Now, you might think, well, am I being a bit tough on Pharaoh here? I think the answer to that question is no. And I think we can prove it. But if we go to verse 34 and verse 35, the end of the chapter, and there we see, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder has ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. There's no change in the man. A real repentance, a real faith, a real belief causes a change in the person. Change in the heart, we would say. But all he's doing is that he's uttering words. Words that are sent to deceive. He's playing a game. He's playing a game with Moses and Aaron. He's playing a game with God, isn't he? And when we go down to verse 28, we still see that he's playing a game. There, he says some other words that seem as if, oh, this is good. He says, verse 28, entreat the Lord. That word entreat can also be translated like this. Plead with the Lord. Plead with the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail. For it is enough, he says. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Well, my understanding of repentance, a real and true repentance, and a real faith, would say this. It's not a case of saying to Moses, you pray for me. You plead with God for me that this plague will finish. But if it's a real repentance and if it's a real faith, we should see him praying himself and pleading himself and repenting himself to God. But there's none of that. He passes it on to Moses. Plead with me. Plead with God. Entreat God, he says, doesn't he? And then he says this, I will let you go, and you will, or you shall, stay no longer. I think in this verse, we're getting a hint that Pharaoh is still thinking far too highly of himself. He's still thinking of himself as one of the sons of the gods of Egypt. He's still thinking of himself as in a sort of kind of demigod status. Because if you read those words, this is what he's really saying. He is claiming to have a power. God of Israel, the God of the Jews, has asked that the Jews should leave Egypt. But what he is saying in those words is this. He's claiming to have the power, and he only has the power to let them go. I will let you go. You shall stay no longer. He's putting that authority on his own part. And that word stay that we find in verse 28, in Hebrew, it can literally be, you will stand, you shall stand no longer. And what Pharaoh is doing is this. He's dismissing Moses and Aaron. And he says, he's effectively saying, from now on, you don't need to come into my presence. And what I think we're seeing is this. We're seeing an arrogance of the man, a self-importance of the man. He's displaying himself, thinking of himself, how great, how powerful he is. But if only Pharaoh was genuine in his words, then there wouldn't be any more need for more plagues, would there? There wouldn't be a 10th plague in which Pharaoh's son would die. If Pharaoh was genuine in his words, there would be no destruction of the Egyptian economy. There would be no massacre of Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea. And Pharaoh, even with his words, is really sinning. Pharaoh sins has consequences upon others. When Pharaoh is lying, when Pharaoh is deceiving, when he's playing games with God, those consequences have an effect upon Egypt, upon the people, upon Pharaoh's servants, upon Pharaoh's slaves. And I think we can say this of ourselves. Our sins, our sinful behavior has consequences upon others. We cannot, we do not sin alone. And we do not feel the effects of sin alone. When we sin, it affects other people. It only affects us, that's true, but it will affect others. It will reciprocate to those whom we love and care for. A man who commits adultery, what does he do? He might say, I'm in love and love conquers all. But if he commits adultery, what is happening is that his sin destroys the relationship between the husband and the wife and destroys the relationship of parents and in-laws. It destroys the relationship of the children with their father and mother. I'll take another example. Another steals. But not only does he face the consequences of the law because of his stealing, but he causes hurt and trouble upon the one who he stole from. The thief loses his reputation, his good name, his trust, his respect from his neighbors and from his family, from his work. And sin has consequences, and we need to realize that. It may only be a small sin we commit, but even the smallest of sins can have the largest of consequences, which will reciprocate, will spread out to others. We need to be aware of that. And Pharaoh is there sinning. And as he sins, as he's rebelling against God's word, it's having the consequences of damaging his nation. And we'll see that more obviously in a moment. But then there's a second point. We thought of Pharaoh's words. Let's think of how Moses responds to Pharaoh. Well, this is what Moses says. Exodus chapter 9, 29 to 30. So Moses said to him, as soon as I've gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord. Well, what we're finding out from those words of Moses is that Moses is able to read Pharaoh like a book. Moses sees that Pharaoh's words are not worth, I'm going to say the paper they were written on, but you know what I mean by that phrase, don't you? He sees that he can't trust Moses. But nonetheless, verse 29, he agrees to Pharaoh's request, doesn't he? He says, when I get out of the city, I'm going to pray, lift up my hands, and the thunder will cease, the hail will cease, and Moses does pray to God, and that is exactly what happens. And it's a reminder to us that that plague is not some sort of coincidence, not some sort of natural phenomenon, but it is of God, and God only can stop that plague. But perhaps you've asked a question. Why should Moses pray for Pharaoh? Why should Moses agree to what Pharaoh wanted him to do? Well, the answer is, it's not for Pharaoh. And the other answer is not because he believes Pharaoh's words. In fact, in verse 30, we read, "But as for you and your servants," he says, "I know that you will not yet fear the Lord." He knows that Pharaoh is playing a game. So why does he pray? Why does he comply with what Pharaoh wants him to do? Well, in verse 29, we see the reason. He says this, "As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail. And this is the reason, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's." And what it's saying really is this to Pharaoh: you may have your many gods. You may have your god of fertility. You may have your god of the harvest. You may have your god for the rain. And literally, the Egyptians had hundreds of gods. But he wants to tell him, know this. There's only one God. That is Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, the God of all creation. And what he wants to tell him is this: the world is God's. It belongs to God. God created it. It's got nothing to do with you, Pharaoh. You're not a demigod. And yet, if we can apply this to ourselves at our day and age, isn't this the world in which we live? Where human beings in the world in the 21st century have a similar sort of mentality as Pharaoh. You know, we're so clever, we're so wonderful at what we're able to do. You know, we can control the world. People may even say something like this: this is our world, okay, it's broken. But yet we can fix it, can't we? We have the technology. We have the knowledge to fix the world in which we live. But that's not true. It's God's world. He created it. Moses is not fooled by Pharaoh's word, and neither is God. And I think we need to remember this sometimes. When we see our television screens and we see a lot of talking heads, and they tell us how wonderful things are and what we can do these days as human beings in this world. We just need to remind ourselves this is God's world, not our world. And when Satan tempts us to do certain things or to believe certain things that are contrary to God, well, we just need to remind ourselves that God is the Almighty God. This world belongs to God. God created it. But let's go to something more positive. Let's go to our third point, which is God's grace. God's grace. Throughout all these plagues that we've been looking at, I think one of the examples that we keep, one of the applications we keep coming across is this, that God is gracious. Now, it may not sound like it, you know, plague after plague after plague, but God, through it all, is gracious. And we see this in verse 31 and verse 32. First of all, we could say, I think, with regard to this particular plague, God had given them a warning. You know, bring your cattle indoors. Bring your slaves and your servants indoors. Because if you're out there, you'll die. That was a straight word of God at the beginning. But we see more of God's grace here. Verse 31, verse 32. Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in bud. So that's a total devastation of crops there. But then we're told, verse 32, but the wheat and the spelt, another crop, were not struck, for they are late crops. So God is giving Egypt and the Egyptians and Pharaoh something of his mercy. One lot of crop has been totally devastated, totally ruined. But if you look a bit closely now, after the hail, there's the beginnings of the next crop coming, the later crop. It hasn't been destroyed. There will be a harvest. It isn't going to be a great harvest this year, but there is going to be some harvest. Something has survived. And that highlights God's mercy. God's mercy to the Egyptians, God's mercy even to Pharaoh. It's God's grace, God's undeserved favor towards them. There is an economic disaster that's happened to Egypt, and no doubt an economic disaster to Pharaoh, but it's not a total disaster. There's a later crop to come. It's going to be tough. There may even be days of famine, but there is something to look forward to. There's some future ahead. You see, when we've been looking at these plagues, we've seen again and again the hand of God's grace towards the Jew. Remember there in that passage, we were reminded again that the land of Goshen, where the Jews lived, was spared this plague. This has been happening several times. There's no hail in Goshen, where the Jews were living, but also towards the Egyptians. There's still the crop to come. They had the warning. If they listened to God's word, that they believed in God's word, and put the cattle under shelter, they put the slaves to stay at home, well, they knew something of God's grace and mercy there. God, our God, is still gracious to our present, in our present time. And our problem at times is that we've got our eyes closed. If with spiritual eyes, and we really look at the things that God is doing in this world, we will see that God is still gracious. And I can give you some big things to say that God is gracious. He still allows the sun to shine upon the righteous and the unrighteous, doesn't he? He has promised this world, as he promised Noah, that there would be a seed time and a harvest time. There would be a summer and a winter. And God has given many promises. And God, in his common grace, has given many blessings to the world in which we live. But let's remind ourselves that there will be a day of judgment. There will be a day when God says to this world and says to humanity, enough is enough. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will come, won't he? And he'll gather his people together. The bride will meet the bridegroom. And God will recreate the new heavens and the new earth. And what I want to say to us all this morning is this. Don't abuse the grace of God. That's what Pharaoh was doing. He was abusing the grace of God. The mercy of God. Don't abuse the grace of God. Rather, know the God of grace. And you can know the God of grace when you know, when you believe, and when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, who came down upon this earth to die upon a cross, to pay for our sins, our wrongdoings, our trespasses. Well, we've got a fourth and a final point, and it's this: the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. And we've seen how God has been gracious. We see that God has not only spared his own people, but he has been gracious and merciful to the Egyptians and to Pharaoh himself. But what happens? Well, Pharaoh's heart hardens. There in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 34 and verse 35, the plague has stopped. Moses has prayed. God has answered the prayer. Moses' intention was to say that he wanted to show Pharaoh that God was the only God. He was the God of all creation. But it doesn't seem to have got through the thick head and the hard heart of Pharaoh. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. And he hardened his heart, he and his servants. It's not just Pharaoh being told, you know, all those courtiers of Pharaoh doing the same thing. And so the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses. So just as we have seen over and over again, when the plague is finished, then Pharaoh's heart is hardened once more, and he will not let the people go. Now, over a few Sundays, when we've come to this hardened heart of Pharaoh, we've just been saying, we've been stating that God permits, God allows this heart of Pharaoh to be hardened for his own glory's sake. There's a purpose behind it. And we see that, if we go back to verse 29, and we'll deal with 30 in a moment, but verse 29, so Moses said to him, said to Pharaoh, and he tells him why God has been doing this. As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord. There's going to be, because of what happens, and because of the way that the plague is stopped, and it stopped at the prayer of Moses, and in God's timing. If you remember the seventh plague, when we looked at it last week, God has specified when that plague was going to start. And it is God who's saying, basically, when that plague is going to finish. And it was all about that they may know, that's not just Pharaoh, it's the Pharaoh's servants, it's the Egyptians, that they may know that the earth is the Lord's. He is the only God. The gods of Egypt are idols. Now, we've looked at it from, in a sense, God's perspective. That's God's glory. But let's look at it, just for a moment, at the human perspective, at what was going on in Pharaoh's mind. Why is he so stupid, so thick-headed? Why does he continue to harden his heart? What is it from his side of things? Well, let's just picture in our mind once more the image that is built up around Pharaoh. And we've mentioned this on odd occasions over the weeks, but Pharaoh, well, we can think of him perhaps as a little boy. He's the heir. He's his father's heir. He's going to become Pharaoh, so they're training him up to be Pharaoh. And what are the wise men? What kind of education is he having? Well, they're going to tell him that he is the incarnation of two Egyptian gods. He's the incarnation of Ra and of Horus. And that means that although he's a man, he is a demigod. And they tell him that when he dies, he will become one of the gods. He's going to be reincarnated, and in that god world, you know, this is one of the reasons why the Egyptians mummify the bodies, because they have a great view about reincarnation, but when he gets reincarnated, he will be one of the gods. And that's a great burden to have for a child, isn't it? Doesn't do him any good as a youngster to go around thinking that he's a demigod and he's going to become a god when he dies. And so there's a whole ideology wrapped around this particular, this Pharaoh. He has a certain authority. He has a certain power. People were scared of him. He's not like ordinary men. When you came into Pharaoh, you were supposed to bow down to the ground and worship him. It's interesting that several times as we've been reading about Moses and Aaron coming in, coming to see Pharaoh, God has told Moses and Aaron to stand, not to fall and worship, but to stand before Pharaoh. And I guess they didn't, they did what God said. They didn't bow down to Pharaoh, they stood. See, Pharaoh mustn't lose face with his officials. All his authority is around the fact that he is supposed to be this demigod, and that people are sort of worshipping him. And Pharaoh mustn't be seen as being weak, must he? Because, you know, weakness is a human trait, but Pharaoh isn't human. He's half God and half man. And so I think we can say something about Pharaoh's attitude here. The plague is finished. And because Pharaoh has this enormous view of himself, we might say he's got an enormous ego, he fears what people might think of him and what people might say about him, and the fear of losing authority and the power, and he fears that above the fear of God. And so when we come to verse 30, Moses is right when he says, "But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord." He doesn't want to fear the Lord. If he fears the Lord, I suppose in his thinking and his mind, he's lost his authority. He's lost his power. He's lost the ability to reign in Egypt. And he fears people. He fears what people might say. Perhaps he fears for himself try to believe in God. And Moses says, "I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God." He loved himself. Perhaps we can put it like this. He loved himself more than he could love God. And his love of self is what rules him and causes him to harden his heart. Now, as we finish, one question. Can this be true of ourselves, even as Christians, even as non-Christians? Is that self-love controlling more of the things that we do and the things that we say than a love for God? It should be the love for God. It should be the love for Jesus, shouldn't it? But self-love can creep in, and self-love can be self-serving, if you like, rather than God-serving. May God cause us to have that awesome fear of the Lord and that love for the Lord Jesus as well. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and thanks for this passage that we have. It amazes us, Lord, that after so many plagues and so many disasters that have happened upon Egypt, that and even when Pharaoh says that he will let the people go, so quickly his heart becomes hardened. And we pray, Father, that we may not be such a people that our hearts are hardened too, but that our hearts would be warm towards you, our hearts would be in love with you, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be the most important person in our lives. Lord, keep this self-love that we so often have low in us. Take it away, so that the love that we have is a love for you, and a love to serve you and to be obedient to you and to seek your will. And we pray this, Lord, for the church here too, that as a church, it won't be a church that is a church of self-love, but a church of Christ love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.